Well, I want us to read two passages of Scripture tonight, one that I've printed there in your worship guide in 1 Timothy 3, when verse number 8, we'll go there in a moment. But before you go there, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the pew rack in front of you. You can find it. Just pull that book out and you can find it. There's a copy of Scripture. And you can look there, look up on the screen. Part of this will be there. Philippians 1 and verse 1, and then to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. Tonight, in this message and in our service, we're going to be ordaining, we would normally say deacons. And we've always had more than one, but we have rotate 20 on and 20 off of deacons in our church every year. And this year, we had 19 men that were elected that had served previously, and one gentleman, Ted Peden, that we are setting aside tonight and having an ordination time. We had a presbytery this afternoon and questioning Ted and heard from him, from his heart and soul, and what he shared with our men. And they find him ready to be a part of our family tonight, of on our deacon family. And so we'll be praying over him at the conclusion of this service. And I always like to take this opportunity and talk about the church and about deacons and their role and what we see there from Scripture. And so I want you to look tonight in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Philippians 1, 1, where the Bible says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. That is, Paul and Timothy, doulos is the Greek word, a bond slave, a bond servants of the Lord Jesus. They are servants of Christ. To all the saints, that's the members of the church, that's you. You say, well, I'm no saint. Well, then you're lost. If you're saved, you're a saint. So start acting like it, all right? Amen. The Bible says that we are hagios, that we are set aside, we are saints. You're not saints because of what you do, you're saints because of what Jesus has done for you. He's put you in the beloved. He's put you in the family of faith. And when you're in the family of faith, you're a saint. These bond servants, Paul and Timothy, to the servant or to the saints in Jesus Christ. They're servants of Christ. They're saints in Christ who are also in Philippi. Did you notice that the saints are not in heaven? The saints are in Philippi. You see, you don't become a saint when you get to heaven. You become a saint when you're living for Christ in Pensacola. Worry about getting to heaven to be a saint. That'll take care of itself. You're supposed to be a saint right here in your Philippi, in your Pensacola. And he said the saints include the overseers and the deacons. Amen. Deacons are saints. There's one deacon in here believes that. Amen. And overseers, pastors are saints too. Yeah, thank you. All right. Praise the Lord. Just wondering if y'all were awake. So their servants, Paul and Timothy, that are servants of Christ. And then there are the saints of God that are in Christ, in their town of Philippi, like in our Pensacola. And that includes the overseer and the deacon. Now, I want you to look at these two words right here. The word overseer is the word episkopos. It's where we get our word Episcopalian from. All right? Now, we're Baptist, and there are Episcopalians. All right? The word Episcopalian comes from two words, epi and scopus. Episkopos. Epi means over. Scopus means to scope, to look at it. So you look over. That's what an Episcopalian, an episkopos, an overseer, a bishop, a pastor does. He looks over. He oversees. That's where we get this word, an overseer. He oversees. He looks over the church to make sure everything is in order. He's not a dictator. He's an overseer. He's a pastor. He's a bishop. We'll see some words for the pastor in just a moment. And then there is the word deacon. Now, it's not the same word as the word servant, doulos. This is diakoneo. which means a ministering servant of the church. So, in the Bride of Christ, in a local church called Olive, or in a local church called Emmanuel Baptist in Oradea, Romania, that I talked about tonight, where they were baptizing. Our churches are just very similar in size. Matter of fact, they counted, the ushers told me this morning, we had the largest attendance this morning we had of all Sundays last year except for Easter. We had it jammed in here this morning. We had a huge crowd today on Sunday morning. That's about the same size that they'd have in Oradea, where we preach. We go to Romania, a little over 3,000. We had almost 3,400 here this morning. And in this church, there are two offices, pastor and deacon, overseer and diakoneo, the episkopos, the bishop or the pastor, and the deacon, the servant of the church. And it's the deacon that we're going to look at tonight over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. So as you turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy, thinking about the deacon and the pastor, the role of the pastor or the bishop or the overseer is outlined in chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. And then in verse number 8, the Bible says, deacons likewise, like what? Just like the pastor. Deacons likewise, deacons like the pastors, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified. We believe here that Paul is speaking of the wife of a deacon. If he was speaking of deaconesses, of women that might be deacons, we feel that he would have said that, but he goes right back to talking about deacons in verse 12. So the women here are the wives of deacons. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So tonight I want you to think with me about the two offices of the church. There are two ordinances to the church. You saw the first ordinance tonight. In baptism. Baptism is the ordinance of the church that every member should once participate in. When you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, invited the Lord to come into your heart, confess your sin, that you know you are a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and that you need to be saved so you can go to heaven because you can't get there by yourself, then you should confess Christ publicly and walk through the baptistry and stand there as Brother John then raises his hand. People ask me, say, well, when you baptize people, why do you raise your hand like that? Well, that's why when you call the person's name and then you say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptism is a symbol. When the pastor raises his hand, that's symbolic of invoking the coming of the Spirit of God into one's life, that we're honoring the Lord in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit on this person. We raise our right hand and then they are buried in the water, then raised to walk in newness of life. Going into the water, symbolizing that they've died to their old life and Jesus died for them, raised out of the water, that Jesus was resurrected and we will one day as well be resurrected. There's a second ordinance. We did it last Sunday. It was the Lord's Supper. We pass those elements and you take that piece of bread and you take it and remember it as the Lord's broken body. Then you take that cup and you drink. And you remember out of that cup, the fruit of the vine that symbolizes the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for us. There are two ordinances in the church, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. But now there are two offices in the church as we find it in the New Testament. Overseer and deacon. Episkopos and diakoneo. Now the pastor. There are three words in the New Testament for the pastor. Episkopos, overseer. Presbyteros, where we get our word Presbyterian, is the word elder. And then there is the word poimen, where we get our word pastor or shepherd. And the role that I've been assigned in this church as overseer, as elder, as poimen, as shepherd, that is the pastoral side. And there are other men who serve alongside of me on our pastoral staff. But there is but one pastor in a church. He has others that help. And when this was written, the church was small, usually very simplistic, but there was a plurality of overseers. Not just one, it'd be many that would oversee as an elder, as a bishop, as a pastor. And we have other pastors here today. Brother Leo helps me on the worship side. Brother John, who is an associate in the area of pastoral ministry, helps now with baptism. Brother Robert sits over here and he does that in education. And on we go. And there are others that work in a pastoral function in the life of this church. They oversee ministries. Then on the other side, there are deacons. Deacons, while the staff, the pastor, is a paid position, a deacon is not a paid position. You say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, the Bible says that a man that serves well as a bishop is worthy, not just of getting paid once, he's due double pay. Amen. Hey, I've just preached the Bible. That's my job, all right? Hey, but it speaks of letting a man work out of his ministry. And Paul said that a man serve worthy and be a good teacher of the Word of God is worthy of double pay. Didn't say he should get it. He just said he is worthy of it, all right? I knew you'd see that exegesis in there, so I just bring it out. But that's the pay. And then the deacon on the other side is normally not a paid position. It is a voluntary position in the life of the church. And so we set aside these men and they serve as deacons. And you see their qualifications. But now tonight, I want to give you, while we have differences in the function of the pastor and the deacon, I want to give you six co-requirements of pastor and deacon. There's six things that's true of both of them. There's some things true only of the pastor, some things true only of the deacon. But I want to give you six things that both of these offices should have in them. Let me outline these. I'm going to give you five of them. Then we're going to pray over Brother Ted, and then I'm going to give you the last one. Number one. The first thing about pastors and deacons is that both are to be church leaders. Both are leaders. They're leaders. A pastor leads. A deacon leads. You see, when this church gets ready to do something that is out of the ordinary, we run it by the pastor, and the pastor runs it by the deacons, or the deacons runs it by the pastor, and together we jointly do that as leaders going forth in the church. Now, not every decision it runs by these people. We redid the blue room this week, and the walls have been freshly painted, and they redid the kitchen in there, and you don't care anything about that. That's not in our church. That's just ordinary maintenance that goes on. I've been in churches where you'd have a church fight about it, where you decide, we're going to put carpet or tile. Well, we don't decide that way around here. Matter of fact, the more times you vote in the church, you got winners and losers, and you don't want a bunch of losers in the church. So you delegate that authority that people hopefully has got Holy Ghost common sense to do that. And I'd argue whether you're going to have a Pepsi or a Coke box down in the fellowship hall. I've known churches split over that matter. That's silly. Sure, the world laughs at you when you do things that way. But you see, these two offices lead. If we get ready to have ministry village, then we're going to, the deacons and the pastor are going to come hand in hand and go forward with that. We got ready to build this building. The deacons and the pastor are going to go hand in hand with going forward with that. We got ready to raise $2 million for the ministry village out here. It wasn't my idea to do it. A deacon stood up with me and said, Pastor, I believe if you did this, we could raise that money and get it ready to go. He challenged me and I prayed through and did what I heard that deacon say in that meeting. They're leaders. Men that you set aside are leaders. A pastor's got to lead. A deacon's got to lead. Now, they are servant leaders. They're not dictators. God knows a pastor's not a dictator. If I was a dictator, everybody'd tithe and we'd have 3,500 here tonight. See, I don't dictate who goes and who stays. I'm not a dictator. I'm a leader. I'm a pastor. I'm a poimen. I'm an overseer. I'm an elder, a bishop. And the deacons come along and they lead as well. We serve, but we lead. Number one, both men, both deacon and pastor are servants. Number two, according to the Bible, both have certain qualifications. Now, you can serve in a lot of different capacities, but if you're going to serve as a pastor or a deacon, there are certain qualifications you must meet. And they are outlined here for us, the pastor in verses 1 through 7 and the deacon in verses 8 through 13. Pastors and deacons, both are leaders, pastors and deacons. Number two, both must have biblical qualifications. Number three, both pastor and deacon are not to be ordained until they are tested. They must first be tested. Don't put a novice in a pastor's role or in a deacon's role. That doesn't mean you can't have young men. I've known older men that were still novices, and I've known younger men that had wisdom. But most of the time, it does come with chronological age because it just takes a while to walk through that testing. But the Bible says both a pastor and a deacon should be tested men that you've seen in them. You're going to ordain a man here in just a moment. We're going to pray over him. Ted Peden has been asked by the church to put his name on the ballot 5 different times and wasn't elected. But this 5th time he was elected. Doesn't happen that way every time. I've shared some of our men, Brother Bobby Taylor that was here and his widow's here tonight, and we've had his funeral. Bobby and his sweet family's here, and they went off, and I didn't know who they were. They left before I got here, and he came back, and first time he was on the ballot, he got elected. I said, man, this must be some kind of guy. You just don't get elected on the first ballot around here most of the time. Not only did he get elected on the first ballot, the first year that he had been on, he was elected chairman of the deacons. That scared me. I said, this guy knows a bunch of stuff on somebody. What I didn't know is he had a long track record of already having served in this church. I didn't realize the longevity of that service and the depth and the godliness of that man. He's a wonderful guy. Brother Leo got to know him before he died, went over to sing for him. I remember that as a great day and singing there. Boy, he died with grace. And most of the time that doesn't happen. There's got to be a testing, watching a man. You wouldn't just call somebody to be a pastor, just walked up and said, God called me to preach, and he's going to make him the pastor of the church. You watch that man. You test him. You see. You don't put a novice in that place. You may put a novice in some places and test them and try them, but these two roles, men must be tested to serve. They both be church leaders, both have qualifications. They're both to be ordained, both to be tested before they're ordained. Number four, both pastor and deacon are to be servants in the church. Now, we're all to serve, but now I want you to hear me. You've got to be a servant if you're going to lead in a Bible church. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to serve. You can't do everything. You're not supposed to do everything, but you're supposed to serve somebody. I was just the other day with a gentleman that over in Santa Rosa County, well, Stan Nichols, he asked me to come over and pray and give a devotion as they had the swearing in over at Santa Rosa for the tax office. I met a man there, and he said, I work for the Santa Rosa Sheriff's Office. I said, I know your sheriff. I said, your sheriff used to be a deputy in Escambia County. He said, that's right. I said, he worked for Sheriff McNesby for a while. He said, yeah. And then he went over and Wendell Hall ran for Sheriff Escambia County and won. He's still the sheriff over there. Saw him the other day when I was eating one of our members. We're all a sheriff's seat. We're at the Waffle House. That's where they all eat. I mean, that's in there. Saw the sheriff. And I reminded him of one of the greatest times of service I ever encountered. When I met Wendell the first time, I got a call at 3 o'clock in the morning. Stan Lewis called me. He said, "Pastor, I just got a call from some folks. They're not members of our church, but their 20-year-old son's committed suicide. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to go over there, and I don't want to go by myself. I need you to go with me." I said, "All right, as soon as I can get up and be ready." I jumped, ran by, picked up Brother Stan. We went over here to a family's home. Sheriff Hall, Deputy Hall then, was holding the hands of this woman. And her 20-year-old son was in the bedroom, having taken his own life. Stan Lewis went in where the boy had committed the suicide. I stayed out with Wendell, and we ministered to that mother. I'm telling you, Stan was a champion that night. I was in weeds over my head. But I watched Wendell Hall be as grand a servant as I have ever seen in my life. He met the needs of that woman. He stayed there not only 1 hour, 2 hours. The daddy was an airplane pilot, and they had called him, and he was coming home. And as the sun came up, he drove in the front yard. And we met him there. Boy, I watched that sheriff handle that man. Not rough, just saying there's some things you want to know, some things you don't want. I'm telling you, it was as if God was putting me in a freeze frame to say, "Preacher, if you'll just sit over here at the side, and if you'll watch, this is the way you're supposed to serve people when they hurt." I learned more that day than I ever did in any seminary class I've ever been in. I watched him. I mean, it was a life and death situation if ever I've been in it. And later on, year went by, and we baptized that man and that woman right here in this baptistry. And the reason we did is because service took place. When you serve the hurting, then you'll probably come to the place where you can share the gospel with a broken heart. Pastors and deacons are servants. Ted, and I'm going to ask you to quote it for me again. I don't know if you remember what you said. Sometimes I say stuff and I can't ever remember what I said. We asked him in the ordination council this afternoon. We said, "Ted, what is a deacon?" And you said, do you remember what you said? Do you remember what he said, John? Somebody tell me. A high office with a low position. I said, somebody write that down. That's what a deacon is. It's a high office with a low position. You see, friend, you are a leader. It's a high office, but I'm telling you, if you don't assume the low position, you'll never be a pastor and you'll never be a deacon. It's what it is about. A high office. And a low position. I love that. I'll quote it till I die. Or get Alzheimer's. I love that. It's exactly who we're supposed to be. Both pastor and deacon. High office. Low position. Both are to be church leaders. Both have qualifications. Both are to be tested before they're ordained. And both are to be servants. And number 5. I want you to hear me. Both the pastor and the deacon will be given a reward if they do it right. Amen. For the pastor, in the Word of God, there are 5 kinds of crowns you can get when you get to heaven. Not just for the pastor, but there's the victor's crown. Those that persevere to the end. There's the martyr's crown, the one who dies for the faith. There's the Advent crown for the one who is looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. There's the soul winner's crown for the one who shares the gospel again and again. And then there is the crown of glory given to an under-shepherd, a pastor that serves well, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. But the deacon, the Bible says, in verse number 13 of our text, for those who have served well as deacons. You know, you can serve bad as a deacon. Evidently, Paul knew that. Those who have served well, he must have known some that did not serve well. I've known some didn't serve well. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There it is. It's a high office. You was quoting scripture and didn't even know it, Ted. A high standing. It's a high office with this low position. You see, if you serve well, people will exalt you. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. You do not have to hold the office of a deacon to be a servant of the living God. You don't have to be the office of a pastor to be a servant of the living God. These positions are here as examples. That's the reason we have them in the church. They lead and they serve. Be qualified. But you can take those principles and God won't. That's why this church is what it is. These principles work out day by day in people's lives. Person after person after person after person. Now, ordination is a questionable practice in the church. We don't even really know what it is. But we know there is a time when we set people aside that we lay hands on them. And so ordination has come down to the church. And in our tradition, when we ordain a minister of the gospel or a deacon in a church, we have them kneel. And the way I do it is I have then their wife stand behind them. And some of our men come and lay their hands on them. And before I give the last point of this message, I want us to stop. There's one more thing that deacons and pastors have in common. I want to give that before we quit. But Ted, I want you and your sweet wife Cindy to come and be right here. And I'm going to ask Ted Peden to, I like this guy's first name, amen. And he's going to kneel facing this way. Is your family here? Is you, yes, who all's here? Who you got here with you?
I got rows of them.
Well, tell me who there is. Your daddy here? Your
yes,
in-laws? Who's
my
here?
Daddy, my
where's
mom,
your, where's
my
your dad?
Mom. My dad's right here.
Amen. Let's have him stand. That's the guy that taught you about the Lord, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You shared that tonight. He's going to come down here. We didn't ask him to, but he's about to do it anyway. Amen. We want him to be right here. And then who else, you guys? Is this your in-laws back here?
My in-laws over here.
Yeah.
This is my sister-in-law, my sister, my kids. A man who means as much as my dad, Alan Waters.
Amen. Yes, sir. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to kneel right here. And his wife's going to stand behind him. I'm going to let his daddy pray over him first. And he'll pray. And then four or five of our men are going to come right now. And they'll be right here. Pray over them. Some of our ladies are going to come pray for Ms. Peden, Cindy. And we'll ask the Lord's blessing to be on. Gentlemen, you come. Liz, you come. And pray over this lady. Dad, you pray for your son tonight. Would you do that? Father, in the strong name of Jesus, I bring Ted Peden before you. And I pray the mercies of heaven to rest on him. Make him to be a marvelous bond slave in this church. Thank you for he and his sweet wife and these boys. And I thank you, God, for them. They've proved themselves with their faithfulness unto you. And I pray, God, that for years to come, you make him to be a strong servant leader in this your church. And I commit the four of them unto you. And pray for the favor of heaven to now touch and rest on them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Bless you, Cindy. When this service is over in a moment, I'm going to have them be here out in the foyer and want you to fellowship with them. There's one more thing that pastors and deacons do. They are never ashamed of the gospel. Never. I wish you could have heard Ted Peden's testimony tonight when I asked him. It's so appropriate for his daddy to be here with him. Because he said, the way I learned to follow Jesus was the night when my daddy gave his heart and life to Christ. Joe Bamberg had a lot of influence in that. Pastor at over in Milton for about 142 years. He was a pastor over there. He was there forever and a day, I guarantee you. Somebody asked me when I first met him, said, you know who Joe Bamberg is? I said, no, I never heard his name. He said, well, you better get to know who that is. And I did. Joe was a man, came to their home. Ted's dad, now he gave his heart and life to Christ. Took liquor and poured it down a drain. Got rid of that, and Ted watched that. And this is what he said to us in that presbytery. He said, what my daddy got, I wanted some of that. Amen. And the gospel was passed generation to generation to generation. You see, overseers and deacons are not ashamed of the gospel. They give it to people. They share it. Heart to heart. Person to person. Those last two people you saw baptized, not Brother Dennis, we're not ashamed of the gospel with them lately, were we? They came in our church. Dennis opened the Word of God, opened his heart, and opened the gospel. So what we do is we open the gospel, and then Jesus opens the gates. The gospel is this, friends. We're all sinners. I'm telling you, we're duped and damned without Christ. But the good news is the gospel is Jesus died for us. That's what that cross is all about. He opened wide the gates of heaven. And he says, whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Let him come and be saved. You may be here tonight and never trusted the Lord. You say, preacher, I don't know if I have or not. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know for certain if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven? You say, I don't know. You need to trust Christ tonight. When Jesus comes in, he gives assurance. Jesus died for you, and if you'll but invite him into your heart, you say, well, I mean, I'm a little scared. I don't know what I need to do. You walk right down here to me. Take me by the hand. I'll give you to one of our encouragers. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to make a speech. You're not going to sign up for something. You just sit in a quiet place with him and understand the gospel. The gospel is this. Jesus died for you, and Jesus said, let a man take up his cross. Come and follow me. It's not easy. You have to deny all to come and follow Christ. Repentance is required as you turn your back on your life of sin and go after the Lord. Doesn't require perfection on your part. Matter of fact, if it required perfection, all of us would be lost. But it does demand faith in the Christ that gave his life for us. Every time we ordain somebody, my mind just goes back to my hometown. Because we'd have these services on Sunday night and we'd ordain these men. And always, I'd sit back there as a kid, you know, like every other kid, circling, drawing in the circles in the bulletin, fiddling around, and they're all up there. But boy, when they got quiet and started praying, I said, now that's something. And I'd sit up and always wondered, what do they say when they go down there? What do they pray over that guy? Well, I just pray in the mercy of God on him, asking the Lord to bless him, use him, sharing with him what's in their heart because these are friends. Always wondered about that. And then the day came as an 18-year-old boy. I knelt down and T.P. Germany came by and put his hands on my head. I can always remember T.P. because his finger right here is cut off. It's an old deacon at the Eider Baptist Church that I'd gotten to know, and he came and put his hands on my head. And this is what he prayed. Let them always know wherever you stand that a prophet hath been among them. I'll never forget that. I can't ever get away from it. Always be prophetic with the word of God. And people hug you and they cry. But there's something about just solidifying a decision to go a certain direction. That's where salvation begins. And some of you have never drawn that line and solidified that and stepped across and said, I'm going the Lord's way. Tonight when we sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come right here and say, I want to go God's way. I want to be saved tonight. Preacher, I want to come unto Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God will save you if you'll come and call on his name.